You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Friday, February 19th. This is The Christian Commute. I'm your host, Seth Dunn. And that loud noise you might hear is the heater going full blast in Studio D. I drove Studio D today. And because I drove Studio D today, I'm dealing with a Dollar General headset. So today's show might have poorer audio quality and more background noise. But for you today, I just felt like driving a different car. This one's clean because my wife took it to the car wash, and I didn't want to ride in a cluttered car. And let me tell you this, it paid off. I'm going to tell a little story before I get into the show proper. By the way, it's dark, so I don't know how useful my show notes will be during the show proper. But I'm going to start off with a little story. You guys know, who are longtime listeners, that I have done extensive work into the cult of Freemasonry. And I've written a book about it called Christianity and the Craft, and you can get it off Amazon. So I have three books you can get off Amazon. The Cooperative Program and the Road to Serfdom, Christianity and the Craft, and So Long, Beth Moore. And I generally keep copies of these books in my car so I can hand them out to people. Well, today I drove through McDonald's to get a biscuit because I was leaving the house kind of late, and I was already hungry. I didn't want to wait till I got to my office to eat my healthy oatmeal. So I went to McDonald's to get a biscuit, and the car in front of me had a Freemason decal on it. And I noticed it was a woman driving, so I thought, well, I can get this to the wife, because you know, the men, they might not even read it. People in cults don't want to read criticisms of their cults. So I was like, oh, I think I have a Freemason book in the back of my car. So I got out of the back of my car in the McDonald's drive-thru, went back there real fast, and I found one. And I pulled up, and they were ordering. Or she was ordering, I should say. I pulled up to do my order, and I'm like, okay, if I just caught her earlier, I could have said, hey, ma'am, because her window's down, can I give you a book? And I'm so clean cut, nobody's going to think I'm going to shoot them or rob them. So that's the advantage of being a clean cut preppy person, is I can just walk up to people and I don't scare them at all. I look like I play tennis in high school and live in a swim and tennis community. And that is what I did, and that is where I live. So nobody thinks I'm going to rob them. You know, I'm not tatted up or anything. So I'm going to get this woman's attention, but she pulls up and it's time for me to order. And I'm like, I got to catch her. Maybe, just maybe, she'll stop in the parking lot and check her order before she pulls off. And I said, what are the odds? I'm going to pray. I'm like, Lord, please let this car stop so I can get to them after I order. So I pull up, I pay for my food, she gets her food, she gets coffee. I saw what she ordered. She ordered five or six things because her order hadn't cleared yet before I got there. So I'm pulling up, and it's a McDonald's, so you pay first and then you get your food. And she pulls up and stops in the little delivery parking lot space, the place where they put you. They say, pull up because, you know, we need to bring you these couple other things. So I'm at the window. I'm like, give me. They give me my stuff. I pull up beside them, wave, get the window down. Said, hey, can I give you a book? You know, it's okay. I mean, nobody's going to say no, you know, but people are always like, why is this random person giving me a book? So I gave them the book. She looked at it, saw what was it about, and smiled because she knew it's about Freemasonry, and she had the Mason decal on her car. Probably didn't know if it was good or bad, and I drove off. But I just want to share that with you, not because I gave the book away. I do that all the time. In fact, last Friday, I gave one away in the Longhorn parking lot. Or was it Saturday? I think it was Saturday. I took my wife to Longhorn on a date in the parking lot, saw a Freemason car, boom, put it on there. Which is why I'm now currently out of that book in this car. I don't tell you that story to say, hey, I gave a book away. I tell you that story to say, hey, I went to the Lord and prayed. Because I knew I was helpless to control the situation. I can't control if this person pulls off down the freeway, just zooms out of McDonald's, or if it's one of these people who are like, hold on, let me check my biscuit. Let me, let me get my parking space and put the jelly on the biscuit before I leave. I don't know. I don't know what they're going to do. But I'm like, Lord, let me catch them in the McDonald's parking lot. Park them. And that's what happened. Answered prayer, and I hope the Lord can do something with them, and or will do something with them. We know He can. I hope the Lord will do something with them in that Freemason book. So that's a long story to start the show. So now let me finally start the show proper. Today's show title is Fake a Jesus with Mark. Fake a Jesus from Mark. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to do today's Bible chapter review. I'm going to answer the question in the inbox, and then I'm going to give a quote-unquote sermon from the text I just covered. And I'm going to act like it's biblical, but I'm not going to properly exegete the text. I'm just going to use the biblical text to make points. And I'm going to call that fake a Jesus, fake exegesis. All right? And hopefully I have time, because I told that Mason story. But let's go to the text, right? Oh, hold on. I have a question in the inbox about Hillsong and NAMM. And then that's today's show topic. So, as always, today's Bible chapter review begins the show in Mark chapter 14, verses 55 through 59. So Jesus has been hauled away. He's been arrested out of the Garden of Gethsemane. Now the chief priest and the entire council were trying to obtain testimony against Jesus. So Jesus, late into the night, has been arrested and hauled off to the high priest's house, and the Sanhedrin's there. So all the top leaders of the Jews are there. As I mentioned yesterday, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and these people who had already been out to get him, have him hauled off. And the chief priests are trying to get testimony against Jesus from anybody, any witness they can find, in order to condemn him. Testimony against Jesus to put him to death. So that's what they want to do. They don't want to put him in jail. They want to put him in death. They want testimony that Jesus has committed a capital offense. Now, the Jews themselves, or the Sanhedrin itself, doesn't have the legal authority to mete out capital punishment, but the Roman government does. So what they want is testimony against Jesus where they can go to the Romans and say, this guy needs to be put down. And at the same time, they want to have enough testimony to kill him by the Jewish standard of what's right and wrong, and then on top of that, they want to be able to go to the Romans by the Roman standard and say, this guy deserves to die. And, you know, what we see later in the Gospels is Jesus goes to the Roman governor, Pilate, and he's like, oh, send him to the Jewish king, send him to Herod. You know, you judge him by you, and Herod sends it back, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. But that's what the chief priests are doing. They want testimony against him, not to ruin his reputation, but to kill him, to put him to death. And here's their problem. They were not finding any. They didn't have anything on Jesus to legitimately put him to death. They didn't have the testimony they wanted. But the Bible says many people were giving false testimony against him. And because they had a bunch of people lying, their testimony was not consistent. As often happens in court, or when the police arrest somebody, or when somebody's investigating something, if multiple people are lying, their stories don't add up. If they're all telling the truth, their stories, even though there might be some slight inconsistencies, would add up to the overall picture of the truth. But these people are just trying to lie about Jesus and give fake testimony. Well, their stories are not adding up. Their testimonies are inconsistent. And so people stand up and they're going to testify against Jesus, and they start talking about what he said about the temple. Remember, he said, you see this temple? It took so long to build it up. I'm going to tear it down and build it back in 3 days. He was talking about his body. He's going to talk about the resurrection. One thing he said, this temple... He's prophesying that the temple itself, the building, is going to be torn down. And we know it was in 70 AD by Titus. They didn't know yet. They're just like, well, it's crazy. This guy's going to tear the temple's going to be down? No, man, we've been building this temple for years. Herod the Great built this temple. It's going to be torn down, and then you're going to build it with your hands in 3 days. Now, he's talking about his own body. He's talking about the resurrection. So people are given this testimony about what he said about the temple, and they're trying to say, yeah, he said he was going to rip the temple down and build it back. But even that testimony was inconsistent. So the chief priests are getting flustered that they can't get the testimony to convict Jesus. And with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review. Now, by the way, I'm going to get to what I called the fake of Jesus section. Remember what we've been talking about. Jesus and his disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane. Somebody betrayed him. The disciples fled. Peter followed at a distance. And now now Jesus is in trouble with the chief priests. So I'm not just going to fake a Jesus verses 55 through 59. I'm going to fake a Jesus more of the text of Mark 14. But before I do that, and by the way, there's a reason I'm doing that. I'll get to it. I want to equip you to notice fake biblical preaching, or preaching that's seemingly biblical because it comes from the Bible, but it's not really exegeted correctly. Let's go to the inbox. Daryl from Ohio calls in, and he is referring to the show I did the other day where I said, I don't have any outrage about Hillsong wasting people's money and Carl Lentz sleeping around, because that's what I expect of Hillsong. And I really don't have that much outrage of the North American Mission Board hiring female pastors, because I don't pay for it. If you pay for it, you should be outraged, but I don't pay for it. And Daryl wrote back, and he's basically saying, Seth, shouldn't we be outraged at the North American Mission Board at Hillsong? Because we are paying for those things. If you go to a church that has a missions budget, and they say the first X% of whatever money we take in is going to go to missions, and then they turn around and give that to the SBC or NAM, you're paying for it. And then he says, Seth, you know, when we sing Hillsong, and it happens at even some of the best of our churches where they sing Hillsong, and through CCM, Hillsong is going to get a chunk of that money. So because we're singing Hillsong songs, we're paying royalties, and we're paying for their Gucci bags and alligator shoes. So shouldn't we be outraged, Daryl says, because we're paying for it. So you say you're not paying for it, Seth, but we are. Daryl, I ain't paying for it, man. So I attend the First Baptist Church of Cartersville, Georgia. And the First Baptist Church of Cartersville, Georgia, I think they give something like 5 or 6% to the cooperative program. And the pastor is on some Georgia Baptist committee with the state convention. And two or three times within the last few months, well, maybe the last year, a Georgia Baptist convention muckety-muck has come and filled the pulpit. I remembered when they were trying to find a pastor, their interim pastors were, get this, the editor or the former editor of the Georgia Baptist state paper, the executive director of the Georgia Baptist Convention, Thomas Hammond, and some other guy who was some Georgia Baptist muckety-muck. So they're very involved in the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm telling you, when Easter comes, they're going to play the Annie Armstrong offering video. Hey, give it to Annie Armstrong. They're going to. They give to the CP, they give to the Georgia Baptist Convention. I don't give a dime to the First Baptist Church of Cartersville. I've been going there for 2 years, and I'm a fixture. You can look at my Sunday school attendance. It's as good as anybody's. Wednesday night dinner, I'm there. So I don't just show up one of these people that, and churches have a category of people like this, people who aren't connected, people who just show up for the sermon and leave. I'm enrolled in the Sunday school class, and I go. And they have a point of contact with me on Wednesday. I go to Wednesday night dinner and then take my kids to the discipleship, the Girls in Action or RAs or whatever they're doing Wednesday night, and I go to one of the discipleship classes, and I take my wife. My wife, she doesn't do it now, my wife was teaching 6-year-old girls Sunday school. But before we had to cancel Sunday school for COVID, so we're just now getting started back up. So I'm all up in that church. Been going there forever. And I don't give them a dime, Daryl. And you know why? Because they give the cooperative program. They're not getting any of my money. Now, that's not to say if there's some specific initiative, I won't give to it and, like, designate it. Like, if we're taking up money for a poor person or, you know, like we had some kid who had to get a heart transplant. Or if somebody in my Sunday school class gets sick and we take up money. Like, I will give designated things. Like, for example, here is my $20 for Wednesday night dinner. And that's not a donation. You're paying for your food. But I don't give a dime of money that the First Baptist Church of Cartersville can give to the cooperative program. So, Daryl, I don't pay for NAM. I'm done. I'm not doing it. And they can go out of business tomorrow, and I'll just find someplace else to go. And the reason for that, one of the reasons I won't join is because they give to the CP. They're wrong to do that. But I'm not a member. That's their problem. The elders know how I feel about it because I gave them my book. I don't show up to church on Sunday and tell everybody what I think. I just sit there in Sunday school. I just sit there in the sermon, and I go home. Their problems are their problems. I'm a member of the Fellowship Baptist Church of Sydney, and I guarantee you that they do not play Hillsong songs and that they don't give to NAM. Do they play Hillsong songs at First Baptist sometimes? Yes. You know what I do? Sit my butt down. And I don't raise a fuss and say, y'all shouldn't be doing this. They know how I feel about Hillsong. And I don't bother anybody, but I sit my butt down and I don't sing it. So they may be paying for that, but Daryl, I'm not. And I find other outlets for my spiritual, charitable giving. So instead of tithing to that local church, of which I'm not a member, I find other opportunities to spend kingdom money. Very specific opportunities. And I have recommended to others on this podcast before, if your church is given to the CP, escrow your tithes. Like I have an account in Capital One 360 online bank savings account. And if I can't think of anything specific to give to that week or that month, I'll just transfer some money into that account, and there it sits. And it can get pretty big. And then something will come along, some need in the kingdom, and I can meet that need. The missionary needs money, somebody's sick and needs something, whatever it is, I try to meet that need. And I try to be consistent. I try to make sure that account always has money in it, that there's some regular giving. And so I've suggested to people whose churches give to the CP, either escrow your tithe or escrow your offerings and find something specific, or if you are giving regularly each week at your church, designate it. Designate it. So yeah, Daryl, they're not getting me. They may be getting you, but they're not getting me. And I answer that question not to run down First Baptist Church. You guys have been listening to this podcast for years, and you just don't hear me criticize them, because I don't. I'm over it. All right? They're going to do their thing. And that's on them, not on me. And I'm appreciative. How about that? I'm appreciative of the church, and I'm there, but I don't pay for the garbage. And if somebody else wants to pay for the garbage, they can. And maybe there's people there who don't know what they're paying for. I don't know. That's on the pastor. That's on the elders. Not on me. I've said my piece a million times on this podcast, on blogs, to anybody who'll talk to me. And if they want to do it, they can. So, Daryl, I am free, man. I'm free as a bird. I'm as free as a bird now. And this bird you cannot change. I'm as free as a bird, man. Free. I'm going to do the Beatles now. Free as a bird. Free. Because I don't pay for that crap. And that's why I have zero outrage. And if Daryl, if you're paying for it, stop. Stop, or maybe not. Maybe you're okay. Your conscience allows you to do that. But I'm just not paying for it anymore. If everybody else can pay for it, but I'm not going to. And I know I'm the only contrarian person who walks into that Sunday service There's 1,000 people there, and I'm the one who's intentionally not giving for specific reasons. And I think I'm going to stand before the Lord one day, and He's going to say, Seth, good stewardship, because you thought about it, rather than all these other people who just go and automatically give their 10% or 5% or whatever God has purposed in their heart, or they've purposed in their heart for them to give. All these people who just have their auto draft go to the general fund, they're not stewarding their money. You were. And I honestly believe God's going to give me a well done, thy good and faithful servant on that. I guarantee you, I, not to toot my own horn, I have put 100 times more thought into my giving and giving patterns than the people who just give undesignated. And that's my stance. And I feel good about it, Daryl. I feel good about it. So, zero outrage. I'm legit not paying for that stuff. Legitimately not. All right, now let's get to fake a Jesus. Some people, I'm going to tell you this, some people think their preacher preaches verse-by-verse exegetical sermons because their preacher preaches verse-by-verse, but that doesn't mean it's exegetical. Do you know that you can get a sermon that's supposedly from the Bible, but it's not necessarily biblical because it doesn't apply biblical principles? It doesn't do proper hermeneutics. It doesn't do, I'm sorry, proper exegesis, proper hermeneutics. And then your homiletic is wrong. So you can have a great homiletic. By the way, the homiletic is the preaching. Exegesis is getting the meaning from the words of the text. Hermeneutics is interpreting the words. Homiletics is communicating those words to others. But if you miss on exegesis and you miss on hermeneutics, your homiletic may sound nice, but you haven't given a biblical sermon. And I'm going to give an example. So I'm about to get into character. I'm about to be a big shot SBC preacher. So you're about to stop. Seth's about to stop, and big shot SBC preacher is about to step into the pulpit and give you a quote-unquote biblical sermon. Here we go. Turn in your Bibles today to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Here we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane about to face a trial. And I want to ask you today, how are you facing your trials, and are you failing and falling at a guilty distance? Jesus knows that His time of trial is at hand, and He has purposed to pray through the night. Now let me ask you something. When you have a time of trial at hand, do you go to sleep or do you stay up praying? You know, we just had the national championship game. I know you all watched it. The Bulldogs weren't in it. Hey, some of you won't miss the Bulldogs on Saturday, but I can't find you on Sunday. What's your real religion? Yeah. Somebody amen. If you can't say amen, you got to say ouch. All right. Oh, ouch. Pete, I know you're saying ouch, brother. All right now. The most important game of their lives. The Ohio State Buckeyes are facing Alabama. Do you think they just slept like everything was fine? Or they stayed up thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to stop Devontae Smith? Or how am I going to, those big uglies on the line, how am I going to run by them? They should have been praying that they played their best. If you got a big job interview tomorrow, are you sleeping like a baby? Or are you saying, Lord, help me get through it? If you got a court case coming up in a hearing, if you got a trial, are you praying? Are you going to the Father for strength? Or if one of your family members or loved ones is going through a trial, are you sleeping or are you praying for them? Well, we found the disciples in the garden asleep. So principle number one we get from this scripture is don't sleep before the trial. Don't sleep on adversity. Pray for adversity. Not just for you, but for your friends and family. If you really love your leaders and your friends and your family, you're going to pray for them. How many of you pray for your pastor on Saturday night? So don't sleep on adversity. Number two, go to the trial ahead of your loved one. What we see with Jesus is after he's taken away from the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples scatter. Now, we can't really blame them for scattering because people are coming with clubs and swords. And we know one of them even stayed to fight and cut off an ear. But Jesus told them to stop. But after that, they scattered. And now Jesus is in the hands of the wicked authorities, the chief priests. He's standing before the Sanhedrin. They're hurling all kinds of false testimony at him. Where are his disciples? Where are his loved ones? Nowhere to be found except Peter. The text says that Peter followed at a distance. Now it was Peter who said, "Not me, Lord, I won't desert you." And here he is, following at a distance. Are you following Jesus at a distance today? Christianity is not popular in our society. We have administrations hostile to Christianity. Homosexuality and abortion running wild. You got... Let me get some water. You got Canada putting preachers in jail. It's coming here. It's coming. It's, I tell you, it's coming. I told my wife it's coming. I told my wife if they put me in jail, press on. It's the next man up. Christianity is having a hard time today. Your kids are going to go to college and they're going to teach them to hate Jesus and be abortion-having atheists. It's hard to be a Christian today. If you stand up and say, "I love Jesus," and put a Jesus fish on your car, you might not get that promotion. They might come and get you. You may not have the friends. Teenagers,
you may want to go to that drinking party. They're not going to be your friend unless you want to be as sinful and sexually promiscuous as they are. And if you stand up for Jesus and say, "No, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to have your drinking party. I'm not going to sleep with my girlfriend," they'll shut you down.
You'll lose a friend. Who here has lost a friend, lost a job for Jesus? Or are you like Peter and you're following at a guilty distance? In your heart, you know you love Jesus, but you're not showing it to anybody else. You're not standing before the Sanhedrin with him. You're not standing with him at the trial. You're like Peter, outside, warming your hands by the fire at a guilty distance. So principle number one, don't sleep through adversity. Principle number two, don't follow at a guilty distance. And we all know the sad story that eventually they say, "Hey, aren't you the man, the Galilean? I can tell by your accent. Now you can tell me by my accent." And they can tell Peter by his. "Aren't you the one who is with Jesus?" He says, no. Principle number three. When you're following at a guilty distance, it's easier to walk the other direction than to stand forward in the trial. Beep, boop, boop, boop. Do 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 do. Are you standing at a guilty distance today? Boo, beep, boop, 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 do 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 do. Maybe it's the first time you've been to church in a while, and you've been running from the trial, but you need to run to the fire with Jesus. Have you been living a sinful lifestyle at that guilty distance? Well, I want to tell you today there's redemption. Anybody want to come down to the altar when I give the invitation? Maybe you need to rededicate your life to Jesus. Maybe you need to get saved or baptized for the third time. As the choir sings, it's time to cover that guilty distance. Come on down.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender. It's time to surrender. Close the guilty distance while there still can. I surrender. I see those hands in the back. All to Him, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All
right, the end. Now Seth is back. Big shot preacher's gone. It's Seth. How many of you have ever heard a sermon like that? Now, was it biblical? Did it not come straight from the Bible? I only talked about exactly what happened in Mark chapter 14. What was the story? Jesus went into the garden to pray before the trial. His disciples fell asleep. He prayed. Then he got arrested. Then Peter followed at a distance. And then they said, hey, Peter, we're going to get to that in the Bible chapter review Monday, Lord willing. But hey, aren't you Peter? No, no, not me. I don't know him. I don't know him. It was biblical, was it? If you went home and said, my preacher opened up the Bible and preached from the Bible today. But was it an exegetical sermon? The answer to that is no. What I just did in that sermon, and this is typical of how the Gospels are sometimes preached, and it's tough because it's harder to preach the lessons from the Gospels than it is from, say, the Epistles. Because the Epistles have lessons. Paul's saying, you're not doing this, you need to be doing this. The Gospels are narrative, and it's harder to get the message out of narrative. Right? But what happens is, what the preacher will do is he'll take a narrative and then he'll spiritualize it. As if this was written for those of us who are following at a guilty distance. And what happens in the story is now we're Peter. We're Peter failing and following at a guilty distance. And it's going to hit home with everybody because all of us fall short in some way. The preacher knows that whoever's walking in is not living this perfect Christian life. And what he's going to do is he's going to turn you into Peter, or the audience member into Peter. You're following at a guilty distance. You need to close the distance. Everybody, or maybe not everybody, but there's some percentage of people in the sermon audience, in the congregation, who are going through a tough time. Now, 0% of them are going through a trial in the Sanhedrin because the Sanhedrin is trying to kill them because they're the Messiah. So, whatever's going on in your life that's the spiritualized trial, whether you could have cancer, you could have a lesser disease, you could have lost your job, you could be going through a divorce, whatever it is. You could be going through some hardship. Well, that's not what Jesus was going through. And here's the thing. In that sermon, did I give you any bad advice? The answer is no. If you're going through a rough time, or if you're going through a good time, you should be praying. You should be praying for your friends and family. You should be praying for your pastor. You should be aware of the trial, whatever, or aware of whatever's going on in your life and seeking God. Like today. I didn't have any power over whether that car pulled away or not, but I had something they needed. God, help me get them what they need. Stop that car, Lord. Should you be a committed Christian who goes to church every Sunday and gets your life right rather than following at a quote-unquote guilty distance? Yes, you should. See, I didn't give any bad life advice in that sermon. It was all good. The problem is, I didn't apply the text. I made the text mean whatever I wanted it to mean, according to whatever I felt the need was in the congregation. So if you look at the lesson is Jesus has to die because the scriptures have called for it. And his people, you know, his own people, the Jewish leaders, are rejecting him. And what Peter is doing must be done. What did Jesus say? The scriptures must be fulfilled. It says, if you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. Whether you say you're going to do it or not, it's going to be fulfilled. The lesson there is Scripture stands. No matter what you say, even if you're Peter, Scripture stands. The lesson is the Messiah, Jesus, The disciples were asleep, but he wasn't, because he has unwavering, unbending character and does whatever God's will is. And no matter how bad it got for Jesus, he eventually knew he was going to win in the end, building that temple back up within 3 days. And again, there's not a lot there because it's narrative. And probably you guys have noticed during the Bible chapter reviews, while we're going through Mark, there's not as much application as there was when I went through, say, Romans or Hebrews. There's been more of, well, this is how they lived back in that day. Well, they sat down to eat. Or Jesus lived here, and then he traveled here. Or the Jewish culture would have demanded this. There's a lot of filling in the blanks because we're telling stories about people from an ancient, different culture. And that's good. That helps us learn. And Jesus' example should always be our example. But remember, when we're going through the story, we're not Jesus, we're not Peter, we're us. And these are not fables. So if you tell like an Aesop's fable, like you tell the fable about the father, the son, and the donkey. And there's a father walking to town with his donkey, and his son is riding on it, and people come up and say, "What kind of son are you making your old father walk while you ride on the donkey? You're a young man." So the father gets on the donkey and the son starts walking. The next people walk up and say, "Oh, what kind of father are you? You're a grown man with long legs and you're making your poor boy walk." So the father grabs the son and he puts him on the donkey. The next group of people say, "What's wrong with y'all? There's two of you, and that poor donkey is bearing both of your weights. You ought to be ashamed of yourselves for the way you're treating that animal." So then they pick up the donkey and start carrying it. And the next group of people comes along and says, "Y'all are a bunch of idiots carrying a donkey around. Y'all ought to be riding it." And then the donkey starts struggling while they're carrying it, and they walk over a bridge, and the donkey falls off a bridge and drowns. And the moral of the story is you can please some of the people all the time, all the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. And guess what? That story didn't really happen. When you get to the Gospels, it really happened. So it's not a fable or a legend that's intended like this, where the story teaches you, oh, this is about not following at a guilty distance. No, that's just what happened. You're not Peter. You don't put yourself in the place of Peter. So that's what I was getting to. It's fake exegesis. It's not good hermeneutics. It's not how to preach the Scriptures. What I did in that sermon, in that fake of Jesus, is I read the Bible, I told you about the Bible, and then I applied it however I wanted to, and made it sound like my arguments and advice were grounded in Scripture when they were really not. So now I'm going to ask you, have you been getting fake of Jesus your whole life, and you just now realized it? And you didn't know before, because you thought, well, he's opening the Bible and he's talking about the people. Guys, that sermon was kind of almost the equivalent of a Beth Moore book. Watch out for the spiritualizing fake of Jesus. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless, and as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. Oh no, I didn't time this right.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.